Romans chapter 3 this morning, if you turn in your Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. Romans 3, 10 through 20. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. The Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law it's the knowledge of sin." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause again. Our fathers, we've opened your word and we've looked into it. We are standing in honor of your word. I pray, Lord, that as we are seated in just a few minutes, that God, we would continue to honor your word as we make the application to our own lives. Your word is like a two-edged sword, cuts deep, not only the bone and the marrow, but also, Lord, our thoughts, our intentions, our motives. It gets down to the very basic bottom basement of our souls. My prayer this morning is, Lord, as we look into your word and as we examine it, that, Father, it would be more than just for us to simply acknowledge that the world, there's a universal sin problem. Every human being is broken. Every human being is sinful. Every human being is guilty. The issue this morning is, what do we do about it? What can we do about it? Where do we go to find an answer for this guilt-sin problem? Open our eyes that we may see the truth. Word of God, pour down on us. Open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that we can see not only the truth, but where we stand according to that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. It's ingrained in us because we want to be kind and civil in the day that we're living in. We really want to believe that all of mankind are basically good, and that belief is being reinforced by psychologists, counselors, and sadly, a great many religions today. But down deep in our hearts, we know that there is a problem with the way we are, that something is wrong. That's because of the absence of no peace, no joy, no contentment. No matter whom or what we try to blame for that feeling, we cannot get away from it. We feel the guilt not only about things we have done, but that we know are wrong, but also even about the kind of person that we are. Back when I was 22 years of age and I came to faith in Christ, and I think it's this Thursday, I will celebrate my 42nd birthday as a child of God. Grateful for that. 42 years, it doesn't seem long. That's a generation, by the way, 40. God has been good, and the crazy part about it is you think, well, man, 42 years, you probably got all this under control. No, the older I get, the more I know, the less I know I'm in trouble. The more I know about me, the more I know about my weaknesses, and the more I look back, and I used to say, well, that was my dad's fault, he did that. My dad and my mom and that first grade teacher and that school bus driver that used to grab me by the cheek and say, I just got out of therapy over all that stuff. I'm not being facetious. It's not them. It's me. I'm learning that. Years ago, a popular newspaper advice columnist, Miss Ann Landers, listen to what she said. One of the most painful, self-mutilating, time and energy-consuming exercises in the human experience is guilt. It can ruin your day or your week or your life if you let it. It turns up like a bad penny when you do something dishonest, hurtful, tactful, selfish, or rotten. Never mind that it was the result of ignorance, stupidity, laziness, thoughtlessness, weak flesh, or clay feet. You did wrong, and the guilt is killing you. Too bad, she writes. But be assured, she concluded, the agony you feel is normal. Remember, guilt is a pollutant, and we don't need any more of it in the world. Period. Sounds good, makes a lot of sense, but she has no answer for it at all. No answer. One thing she says, it can ruin your day, your week, or your life if you let it. The ancient Roman philosopher Seneca wrote that every guilty person is his own hangman. No matter how often a man tells himself he is good, he inevitably sees that he cannot help thinking, saying, and doing wrong things and feeling guilty about it. Guilt drives people to alcohol, drugs, despair, insanity, and more frequently, suicide. After playing psychological games about blaming our environment or other people or society in general, we still cannot escape the feeling of our own guilt. In fact, a recent study shows societies with sophisticated psychological services seem ever more guilt-ridden. People who want to get rid of their guilt feelings, but they want to get rid of their guilt feelings, but they do not know how, and the more they probe for solutions, the guiltier they feel. Men feel guilty because we are guilty. The guilt feeling is only the symptom of the real problem. It's called sin. All of the counseling in the world cannot relieve a person of this guilt. And you say, well, what's the answer then? Well, the answer is that man, unless his sin is removed, his guilt cannot be removed. So therein is the issue. The world wants to gloss it over, dress it up, and just sort of frame it in a way that is pointing the fingers at everything else. But the problem is, it's my sin. My sin causes me to have guilt. It's my guilt. And so if I want to get rid of the guilt, I've got to do something about the sin. But how do I get rid of the sin? How do I have the sin problem removed? Ah, there comes the gospel. The gospel means good news. The good news is bad news the first time that you hear it. How's that? Because the good news tells me that I'm a sinner and that I have a sin problem and that I have broken covenant with God and that I stand in the judgment of Almighty God. You say, well, how can that be good news? Well, you got to hear the rest of the good news. The good news is that Jesus came, suffered and died on the cross, took my guilt, took God's wrath, all that I so justly deserved. He took it upon himself at the cross. So how do I get there? I receive him as my Savior and Lord. I surrender my life to him. That's how the sin problem can be removed. The guilt of sin is what we're talking about. Man does not want to come to God because when man comes to God, and even though they've heard the good news of the gospel, they come before God, they feel guilty. You can go to a wedding, you can go to a funeral, you can go to church on Easter or Christmas, whenever you go, Mother's Day, whenever you go and you come and you sit there and you feel guilty and you say, well, that's not why I want to go to church. No, that's a good thing that you come because God's reminding you of his love because he wants to show you why you're feeling guilty. And the reason why you're feeling guilty is because you have a sin problem that only God can deal with. He's the only one who can take that away from you. The only one. You can't do anything with it. Psychologists can't do anything with it. Therapy, ritual, starting over, self-reformation, none of that will take care of that guilt. Because you see, you can't touch the guilt. A surgeon can't fix that. Because a surgeon can't fix the sin nature. Only Almighty God can do that. So Paul comes, and in 1st and 2nd Romans, he has taught us that all men, whether you're a pagan Gentile or you're a religious Jew, that all men are sinful and all of us stand condemned before a holy God. But human nature, obviously, strongly resists that truth. We don't want to hear the good news because of the bad news that's implied in the good news. Dr. Barnhouse wrote this. It is only stubborn self-pride that keeps man from the confession to God that would bring release. But that way he refuses to take. Man stands before God today like a little boy who swears with crying and tears that he has not been anywhere near the jam jar, and who, with an air of outraged incense, pleads the justice of his position in total ignorance of the fact that a good spoonful of the jam has fallen on his shirt under his chin and is plainly visible to everyone but himself. That's us. I'm not as bad as you think I am. And the whole time that we're saying that, people who know you and know your life, they see all the evidence that's around it. And it's not condemning. It's just the evidence. But the problem is, you can never do anything about it until you admit that you have a need. Paul, being aware of man's disposition, and remember that Paul is not writing from some gilded high place looking down on the wickedness of mankind. Paul was a religious Jew. He was a broken religious Jew. He was a sinner. He said that he was the chiefest of sinners, part of his testimony that he gives. So Paul comes, he knows about being a religious lost person. He understands what it means to be an authority, a Pharisee, and still be lost. Even though you've got tradition, you've got, he was born in the right family, he's got all of these things, he was trained by the best of the best. He's got all of these accolades just lined up right, all alongside of his name. I mean, if you were to put all these in degrees and as far as education, his wall in his house would look like a thermometer of all the degrees he's got. The man is just brilliant, but he was lost and undone without Jesus Christ. So Paul comes, and he starts in Romans chapter 1. He begins this debate, because this is what's going on. And remember now, this is the way they used to do it, the ancient philosophers. They would pose a question, then they would answer it. And the reason why Paul does that is he's writing to the church at Rome. He knows there are pagan Gentiles there. He knows there are religious Jews there. And he's trying to reach this whole spectrum. So you could say that the first three chapters of the book of Romans is like a sawed-off shotgun. He's trying to hit everything in one blast. So he comes and he begins this debate with the issue of look, from creation, the evidence. Look at the very creation itself proves to us that there's a God. The things that we can't see are the things that speak to us of the evidence that there's God. This is over in chapter 1. He also talks to us about the history of the Jews. That's for them. The reason to logic debate. Man's own conscience sake, that God has put this inside of man. You can read that in chapter 2, verses 13 down through 16. So God has put all of this in us, and you go back to chapter 1, verse 20 of Romans, and it says that we are without excuse because God has given us all the basic evidence that we need, first of all, to prove that he is God, and that secondly, because man, this is in Romans chapter 1, man is worshiping the created and not the creator. That shows you how far we have fallen away from God, because we don't want to deal with God, so we'll worship our own God, and so we make up our own gods. So Paul, after he's making this powerful testimony of mankind's sinfulness, he comes in today, and in verses 10 through 20 of chapter 3, he's going to bring the ultimate witness to the dock. And what he's going to simply say is that God's own word, as it's revealed in the Old Testament, is going to prove that mankind is sinful, that man does not have a relationship with God, and that God is doing all that he can to reach out to us. Now, the first thing of anything, when you go to the doctor, he has to have a diagnosis, so he starts asking questions, and he comes along, and he brings the evidence to you. And that's what we're going to see in our text this morning. So look with me in verse 10 through 12. The first thing I want you to see is that sin separates the whole human race from God. Now, when I say the whole human race, I'm talking about everybody. Religious people, everybody. You say, well, I've got this. Everybody has been separated from God because of sin. And see, we have to be careful, because this is what can happen to us. We can come along and we say, okay, I made a profession of faith. I've joined the church. I'm growing in Christ. And so I'm okay, I'm in a good place. And then you come this morning and you hear a title like this, that sin has separated us all from God. And you can sit back and you can say, not me, because I'm saved. Even after you're saved, sin will still separate you and your fellowship from God. Relationship, okay, that's settled. But that's why Paul comes along in Corinthians and he talks about carnal Christianity and spirit-filled Christianity. Carnal Christian, by the way, is an absolutely, I believe sometimes a carnal Christian can be more miserable than a lost person. Why? Because you know just enough truth where the conviction sets in that you know you're not doing, you know you're not being what you can be and what you ought to be. And so you're living your life in the flesh and you're still a child of God. That is a miserable place to be in. Have you ever sat on a fence post? Not the fence, the fence post. How long do you think that'll get before it becomes very uncomfortable? It's a balancing act besides being painful. That's where a carnal Christian lives. Very, very painful. So sin separates the whole world, human race, the whole human race from God. Look in verse 10. As it is written, this is an Old Testament mindset, all through the Old Testament. As it is written, God hath said, the Lord said this, as it is written. And that phrase is in the Greek is called a perfect tense. And what that means is that it had a beginning, but it also has a present result. It's like the cross of Christ. Jesus died 2,000 plus years ago on the cross. It's a present tense. He died. He started right there from that point on, and then it has results that go from that act, from that point on. It's the same thing with this. It is written. For example, Romans 14:12. The Bible says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death. There's a way. That once it was written, God said, listen, there's a way that man thinks is right, but it's going to lead to death and destruction. And so that truth is in the perfect tense. It never will end. It will always have an effect to it. It's a truth. Morally, we are all fallen. Look at what it says. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are unrighteous because God is righteous. We're unrighteous. We're not like God. We cannot please God in our flesh. Therefore, we are all sinners. We have to look at the proof. Look at verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. No one can understand spiritual things. Why? Because we are spiritually dead. Human wisdom is bankrupt. Spiritual matters can only be known by God's Spirit as He reveals it to us. So when you come to verse 11, it says, there's none that understandeth. And because we don't understand, because we can't figure it out, there's nobody that's seeking after God. Now, here's the obvious question. What is it that we don't understand? I don't understand that I'm lost. Until how? Until God reveals that to me. And how does He reveal that to me? In the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Question, why did Jesus come? Why did He have to suffer and die? Why is the resurrection so important? Why was His birth so significant? And because we don't understand that, then you know what? There's no reason for me to seek after God. Why do I need God? It all makes sense. In our natural sinful state, we can't truly understand the things of God, so therefore we do not pursue a relationship with Him. In fact, when we do hear some things about God, we deliberately do what? Turn away from Him. Look in verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not way. No, not one. They're gone out of the way. There's a way which man seems is okay, but it leads to where? Death. They've gone out of the way of God. They've gone out of the ways of God. That's the picture. Look in verses 13 through 18. Sin permeates the whole person. Watch this now. Our speech, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a tomb. That's a grave. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The throat here has an open grave. A.T. Robertson, he was a Greek scholar. He says, their mouth is like the odor of an open grave. They speak forth what? Death. There's no life. There's no encouragement. There's nothing there. When I think back on my early days as a teenager, when I was in the military, all that, I never had anything good to say about anything. I was always negative and critical, and the language was horrible. The tongue, it says they have smooth tongues. It's deceitful. They persevere in their hypocrisy. That's what he's saying. Their tongue, he said, they have used deceit. The poison of ass, this is a deadly Egyptian cobra. They have a bag underneath their lips that contain the poison, and it all looks good. And you say, well, that's a cute little snake until he bites you, and then once he bites you, then the poison comes out of that sack under his lips, and then instantly you bring about death. So everything around it, I mean, you say, that's humanity. They look good, they sound good until they bite you. Then what's the best they can offer? Death. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Jesus said in Matthew 15, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember I hadn't been saved too long, and I found that verse of Scripture. And I thought, I really didn't understand what it meant. So I said, Lord, would you show me what that meant? So one day I was working, I was in construction at that time, and all of a sudden it's something happened, and it was a heated moment on a job site, and all of a sudden something just came out, and I had promised the Lord Jesus, I'd promised myself, I'd promised my wife that I wasn't going to talk about things, I wasn't going to say things like that anymore. And I tried to stay away from that kind of, and it's just like all this sewage just came out of my mouth. And everybody around me was stalked and just shunned. I mean, they just like stunned. And it wasn't the fact that some of them knew that I'd been saved, because I didn't know how to witness. I didn't know how to do it. I'm just standing, and I'm just looking at myself, and I could not believe that this stuff came out of there. Why? It came out of my heart. It came through my mouth. And it was just to remind me again that I'm broken. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I'm not home yet. And that's not an excuse. Put all that aside. It's the fact that I am broken. I'm a sinful person. And it's not to say, well, you know, I'm not perfect like. No, 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 no. There's no comparison. It's just to remind me humbly that, you know what, David? I need to stay as close as I can to the Lord and clean, because I have not arrived. Because I go to church, I'm not better than anybody. And what Paul is telling me here, okay, religious Jews, you've got all this tradition, you've got all the pomp, you've got all this. That doesn't make you any better than the pagan Gentile, because we're all broken, we're all sinners, except for the grace of God. I think sometimes the church, we need to be reminded that we're not as sharp as we think we are. Just because we're in here today and there's some people that aren't in there, and we can sit in here and we can say, you know, oh, so-and-so, they need to be in here. They need to be in here. And my question would you to be, why are you in here? And what do you get out of this? Do you remember what our last song was? It's always the test. Remember about 6 months ago, I said, I'm going to give you 3 points, and when you come out the back door, I'm going to ask you what the 3 points were. I'm telling you, people were, they were walking toward me, and everybody got out of my line, and they got Sandy's line going out the door. And because she's over there, and she's smiling, that's so good to see him, Dick, you know, and I'm going, I was going to go get in her line, because I had nobody talking to me. And so finally, I had one of the Smith boys that came up to me, and he's waiting for me. And I got distracted, and I didn't ask him. He was disappointed, because he had them. He knew them. Then I had one lady come by and say, well, I got the first one, but I missed the second one. I'm like, you can still be saved. It's okay. God still loves you. You can come back. But why are we here? What are we getting out of this? What's it for? This is not the place to come and everything goes in neutral. We need to be reminded. And it's not the pagans and the heathens and the drug addicts and the prostitutes. No, 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 no. It's us. We're all broken. And when we come to the place where we acknowledge and we understand that I am broken and I am the chiefest of sinners like Paul, and it is me, oh God, then I need more of his grace. I need more of his mercy. And you know what? That's what the world needs. They need more mercy and they need more grace. But if I'm not getting it because I don't think I need it, then everybody else has just got to get it on their own. They got to figure it out. Sin permeates. When you came down the aisle and when you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that didn't mean you're not going to sin anymore. What it should have done is highlight the fact that, well, yeah, it's worse than you thought it was. I mean, I knew I was terrible and bad, but I didn't know how bad and terrible I was until I came to Jesus. And the more and I grow and the more that I study and understand, Lord Jesus, no wonder I've been your project for all these years. Because I'm a mess. Sin manifests itself in our actions. Verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Why? Verse 18. Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Sin causes people to murder, destroy the lives of others. They live without peace. They reject God instead of fear Him. Destruction and misery are the fruit of our selfish life. And it says, there's no lasting peace. It's only temporary at best. It says, verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. It might be a temporary fix. John 14, 27, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. My peace, not the world, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What's he talking about? Jesus says, the peace of God is when you receive Christ because he's the Prince of Peace. But what can the world offer you at best? The world can only give you, what, temporary relief at best. Because then you've got to repeat it again. Whether it's a drink, whether it's a pill, whatever it may be, even a relationship, it's only temporary. But Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, not like the world. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God that passes all understanding, Paul talks about in Philippians. Passes all understanding. That means that I can't really define it, but I can experience it. That's the key. Experience it. Go to Psalm 10, if you would, please, just for a moment. Psalms chapter 10. There is verses 4 through 11. But here, David is complaining to the Lord about the wicked. But listen to this. And when I was reading this, I could see myself in all of this. You see, don't be so hard on yourself. Now, be hard on yourself. It'll be okay. There's grace. Look in verse 4, chapter 10 of Psalm. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, for God is not in all his thoughts. The lost person is not looking for God. He's not seeking after God. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He's not afraid of anything. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I don't have any problems. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth not catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Verse 11, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. God will never see what I've done. You see, because what he's done is this. He has brought God down that God thinks as a man thinks. He'll forget about it. He can't see what I'm doing. So, you know what? I don't have to fear God. You say, well, David, that's not us. How about in the heat of the battle that you forget about God because you're not seeking him right now? You're trying to seek to win your argument. How about in the heat of the moment that all you're thinking about is satisfying your flesh, and the last thing that you're concerned about is, you know, say, well, maybe God will forget about this one, you know, because I have been good for the last couple of months. You say, we don't really think like that. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But we know the truth. That's why there's guilt. And the guilt says, God doesn't forget, David, and you know what his word says. You say, was that a good guilt? It's still guilt. So how does a Christian get rid of guilt? It's called confession and repentance. That's how we get rid of guilt. But if you don't own it, well, Lord, the only reason this happened is he pushed all my buttons and that just slipped out. And I know it was some ugly things I said, but that's his fault. Nope. Now, you can go ahead and say that and claim that and stand up on it. You'd be like the little kid with the jam on his shirt that nobody can see, you know, but everybody can see but him. And you can say, no, 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 no. But guess who still has the guilt? Oh, it stays home until you what? Until you own it. Because the guilt is there because of what? Unconfessed sin. And until you confess the sin, the guilt's going to stay there. And by the way, that's God's mercy. In the Old Testament, if you did something that required a stoning, you didn't get a second chance. You just got stoned. And it was over. But in the New Testament, thank God we have grace. I mean, you come to church next Sunday morning, there's going to be a rock pile running under the canopy out there. And when you come in, I want everybody to pick up a rock. Well, no, pick it up. Bring it on in, and you sit there. And I'm saying, all the liars stand up. Boom! Is that how it works? No, it's grace. All the liars bow the knee, confess. That's how you get rid of your guilt. Well, let's move on. One last thing. Sin is revealed to us by God's law. Look down in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now stop there. The law he's talking about, he's not talking about Mosaic law. He's going back to Romans chapter 1. He's talking about natural revelation, general revelation, and that which God puts into the heart of every person. So how do you know that? Well, look at what he says. He says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Oh, he's talking about the religious Jews. No. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. He says, no flesh be justified in his sight. God has put, go back over to Romans chapter 1 and look with me in verse 19. Here's what I'm talking about. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, everybody, for God hath showed it unto them. So every person, every human being, God has created them that way. Now go back to chapter 3, verse 19, or verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, that's the law that God has put in us, it saith unto them who are under the law. So that's everybody. So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Let me help you. Every mouth stopped is the effect of overwhelming evidence upon an accused party in court. That all the world may become guilty before God. Courtroom. God is the injured party here in this courtroom scene. God is the victim. He's the injured party. We have sinned against him. That's why it says in verse 19, when we come to that place, I don't have any more excuses. I don't have any more rationalizations. I can't justify. All mouths will be stopped. At the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, when man stands before God, the unbelievers, when they stand before God, the Bible said everything's going to be removed and they're going to be standing there. All the worlds, everything's going to be removed. All of their works, they're going to be standing there and the books are going to be opened. Romans 3:19 is going to be there. When they see Jesus sitting on the throne because he's the judge, John 5 says he has every right to judge us because he died for our sin. And God has given him that authority. All mouths will be stopped because there's just going to be too much evidence that God is right and I'm wrong. That's the picture. Because God is the injured party. And that's why he can demand the penalty to be paid. And so God can say, for the wages of sin is death. And we go, oh no. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the grace of God. So that's the good news. But if you're going to understand the good news, you got to understand the bad news first. The bad news is you're a sinner. The good news is God wants to save you from your sin. Okay? One last thing, verse 20. He comes and he says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God has so created and made us. Now I'm not talking about Christians. He has so made us and created us that we know the difference between right and wrong. We know that something inside of us tells us when we've done something wrong, we've hurt somebody, we bullied somebody. You say, but wait a minute now, I'm talking about in the early stages. We can callous it, we can justify it, and it can become a way of life, and it doesn't bother us anymore until you hear the gospel. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's why, listen to me, that's why we go to places where the gospel's never been heard. That's why if God has put you in the workplace where there's lost people there, that's why there's lost people there. Okay? It would be nice if we could have, okay, we have our own private commune and we could stay right here and we never get outside and we just sort of hunker down. But you know what? That's not sharing the gospel. That's not going and telling people the good news of Jesus. So we got to go. Parents, we get our kids ready. We pour the gospel into them. We try to help them live as godly as they can, put all the disciplines we can in them. And then you know what? We got to let them go. The Lord's got to take them. He'll take them. And he'll take care of them, just like he did me and you. What makes you think God can't take care of your child after what he's done with your life? Oh, he can. He can. Well, I just don't want to make the same mistakes I did. Oh, no, they're going to make their own. Am I the only one in here that's living in reality? They're going to make their own. And then they're going to learn about his grace and his love and his forgiveness. But I just don't want them to go through that pain. You know who was more excited about me going in the military? In the middle of a war, my mom was upset. My sister couldn't even look at me. My dad was doing flips. He thought it was the greatest thing since snuff. I mean, he was all fired up. This is going to be good for you, son. Why is he so excited? Because he knew there was a company commander waiting over there in San Diego, California. And your name's David. Your name's going to be Mud. Sir, yes, sir. I'm going to remold. I'm going to remake you. You're going to be what I want you to be. You got that? Sir, yes, sir. Did it ruin me? Nah. No. Put discipline in my life. Why do you need discipline in your life? Because one day I was going to become a believer, and the Lord was going to call me to the ministry, and he knew that I would need discipline in my life. It all works out. Did you make any mistakes? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. What'd you do? Those were mine. Wasn't anybody else's. They were mine. What'd you do with him? I gave him to Jesus because I can't fix that mess. Did he fix it? Yeah, he gave me the strength so I won't do that again. Oh, so now you're perfect. No, now I got more mess. Why? Because I'm learning more and more about myself. Chuck Swindoll is going down the road, and I close with this. He's going down the road one day, and he was on his way to the hospital, and he said he was really burdened about this, and he said, I was in my little Volkswagen. He said, I was sitting in a red light, and he said, I was praying out loud. I was just praying, Lord Jesus, help, give me wisdom when I get there. I'm not sure what I'm going to see, and Lord, you know, and he said he was just praying away, and he all of a sudden he's kind of stopped, and he looked over there, and this lady's looking at him. He rolled down his window. He said, mind your own business. I'm talking to God. Rolled the window back up. Do you find yourself talking to yourself? I'm more hard on myself than anybody else. I've been driving down the road, and I'll have this conversation. You've got to be the dumbest person on the planet. You are so stupid. What is wrong with you? You've got to come on and get it together. Stop it. How you doing? Just having a little conversation. You know better. what is your deal? And I'll calm down. And I hear that still, small voice. David Earl. Yes, sir. I paid for all that. All you need to do is own it. Because when you bring it to me, I will forgive you, and then I will give you power and strength, because now there's a void. Once you let go of it, I can fill that empty space with power and strength and wisdom. But if all you want to do is be mad about it, and all you want to do is whine about it, I can't help you. You got to let go of it, David. But if you want to carry it, go ahead. Carry that guilt bomb. Go ahead. I'll let you. But I stand over here ready to forgive and give. Yes, Lord. I know that too. But knowing it and not doing it doesn't fix it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, but what are you going to do about it this morning? Or would you rather just carry it around some more guilt? It's heavy. It's painful. It always shows up at the worst of times. Just when you think that maybe God has forgotten, and you know He won't, you're reminded. Kevin's going to lead us in a few moments. And this invitation is going to be a little different this morning. You can stand or you can sit. You don't really have to do much. You can sing or you can be still. What are you going to do with that guilt? Till you own it. It's your sin. That's why there's guilt there. Well, no, it's somebody else's. Don't point fingers. You're just making it worse. Let go and let God. Father, I come in Jesus' name. Lord, I've got some brothers and sisters that are just wounded and beat up. And Lord, a lot of it's our own doing. Pray today you would set the captive free with truth. You'd set them free with the truth that they'll admit and confess and come to you. You will replace it with strength and power. 2 Corinthians 10:7 tells us that's where healing takes place. The world has a lousy way of repenting. They just say, oops, I'm sorry. But God, you have us put things in place. You help us to become angry and zealous. And Lord, we are determined that we are not going to do that again by your grace and by your help, by your strength. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ today. Lord, this would be a place that they would unload that guilt this morning. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are here. They might be church members. They may be visiting, but they've never been saved. They've never given their life to Christ. They've never surrendered their whole life. They know a lot about church. They are probably religious. But it's only a part-time thing. They only do it when they think they need it. They need it. God, you've been drawing them and calling them for years. Today, you're knocking on their heart's door again. Today, they need to come and confess that Jesus is Lord and make Him Savior and Lord of their life. And they know exactly what that means because the Holy Spirit is going to prove and show that to them. So, God, we stand here today, all of us, needy, not helpless, not hopeless, because you're going to show us exactly what we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen.